Well, welcome to part four of our series, Game Changer. And let me just pause right here and say it's an honor to have everybody in the house, but it's also an honor to have those that are joining us online. And glad you're here along for the ride. Can we welcome those that are here online? Glad to have you with us today. And let me just point out for those of you watching online for today's message, there are message notes there available for you. As well as in-house, there are message notes there in your worship guide. We've got some blanks for some fill-in and follow-along with us, and love to have you just jump right in. In fact, let me just tell you, these are hole punch for a reason. We have binders in the lobby. You're welcome to grab those. Those are yours. Just take one of those, and you can collect these as we go through our series, as we go through our messages. I just want to pause right here before we do get into this installment today and just give honor and recognition to the life of Reverend Billy Graham. I know that many of you are already very much aware of his homegoing, and there's just been a lot of things, I know, on the media regarding his going home. I'm saying going home. I'm not calling it death, because I love the quote I saw of him where he just said that, you know, one day you're going to hear about that I'm dead. And he said, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. And I'm just so thankful for his influence on millions of lives. And I just so honored to have been a part of that. I remember when he came to Charlotte for a crusade, I was able to be a supervisor. There were two different categories. There was counselors and supervisors. And because I was a pastor, they wanted me to be a supervisor. And the supervisor was there to find the people that came down at the response time that needed a counselor. And you were kind of to wave the counselor and help make sure everybody had a counselor. And I didn't really like that role. I wanted to be a counselor because I wanted to have the joy of leading somebody to Christ. I remember one couple, I said, if somebody doesn't come quick, I'm going to take care of you. And somebody came, and I'm like, well. But anyway, it was such an honor to be a part of that. And I also want to give a shout-out to Karen Stone, who works at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, who's here today. And Karen has had a significant role and is continuing to have a significant role in all the events that surround the funeral. And we are lifting you up, Karen, and we are so honored to be connected with you and your role there. And Karen leads our dream team here and does a phenomenal job. And I just want to tell you, we're all praying for you, Karen, and your role. God just give you supernatural strength in all of this. And so we're just, we're thankful, and I do want to point out, as I reflect on his life, he lived his life, won millions of people to the Lord, but even in his death, thousands are coming, more are coming, continuing to come to Christ. I love how even on throughout the media this week, that when you hear Billy Graham, you hear the gospel. You know, when you hear of his life, his message is being delivered. And his message was not Billy Graham. His message was Jesus Christ, and that God loves you and God cares about you, and you can have new life through him. And I do also remember that I would hear him minister many times, and when he would talk about the return of Christ, he would say, you know, we don't know when that time could be. It could be today, or it could be 1,000 years from now. We really don't know. And I remember as it got close to his last crusade, that he changed his tune on that. And he said, it's different. Things are changing. And this thing is wrapping up. It's coming to a close. And it's really exciting when you think about it. And he, you know, I was telling somebody, I sort of felt like perhaps instead of him going with everybody up in what the church we refer to as the rapture, that with millions of other people, that maybe God just wanted to bring him by himself so that he could have his own reception when he got there and then bring the rest of us up right behind him. I don't know. But anyway, just kind of a cool thought. But I just know that I just wanted to take a moment this morning and give respect to him and his life and the ministry and to Franklin Graham and to all those that continue to minister to millions around the world and so thankful that God raised up such a man like this. I heard an interview this week from a pastor named Loran Livingston, who they said, "Do you think there'll ever be another Billy Graham?" He said, "No." That God will sometimes he'll just raise up different people. That's what he does. And there's a lot of people that want to be like Billy Graham, and maybe some that think they're like Billy Graham, but they're not. That God doesn't raise up duplicates. But what he does do, he raises up each person individually for their own task that God has called them to do. And we all have a task and a calling upon us. I just know that this is a man who's had tremendous, tremendous influence, probably greatest influence of anybody second to Moses and Jesus, you know, throughout history. And so I'm so thankful and honored, and I hope that you get an opportunity perhaps to visit the library there this week. His body will be laid in state there Monday and Tuesday. Hope you'll have an opportunity to visit that, visit the site and give honor, you know, give respects. But I'm just so thankful for his ministry and his influence. Again, his influence. And what an influential life he had kind of leads me into this installment of this message today, because we're talking about friendship changes. And if there's anything that can really influence our life, it's people, it's friends, it's our relationships. So we're going to talk about that today. So if you want to just go ahead and get your message notes out there and so we can follow along together. We'll also have the scriptures up here on the screen that we're going to go through today. But let's begin with this one that's found in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 that we're just using as a theme for this series. Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all," which I love that, because that's encouraging. I have many times like that myself. I don't know about you. And then he says, "For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate." And how many of us have that area that's like that, that's just hard to change? And then he goes on in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 12, and he says, "Do not let sin control the way you live." He goes on to say, "Give yourselves completely to God." And that's the sentence really that could just relate to every area of your life. When you give that area, give that thing, give your whole self completely to God, that area is going to change. That's really the key verse. That's the key. That's the secret to this whole thing. The idea of game changer is really based upon this thought, and that is that, you know, have you ever been watching your team play in sports? Maybe it's football or baseball or whatever event that is for you. Maybe it's one of those Olympic sports. But you look and you think your team is down and they're not gonna make it. They're gonna lose, and it's halftime and you've been shut out. Or maybe it's third quarter. Or maybe it's like the end of the game. But somehow, some way, there's either a change that's implemented at halftime or perhaps a last minute play call that was a game changer and everything changed. And what I'm presenting to us today is that perhaps in some area of your life, there's different areas of our life that we can make some changes and make right decisions, and it become what I would call a game changer that would change everything. And so as we look at that, we've looked at different areas. We established the first week that, first of all, change is possible. If you missed that, you can go back to our website, and that message is archived there. You can listen to that again. Also, the message notes are there, and you can check that out, because that's foundational. We need to understand that change is possible. And then the second week, we talked about financial changes, which is huge. We actually presented that message right before Valentine's Day, and you think, what a Valentine's message. Well, it's important, because most marriages end over this area of finances, so that's a huge one right there. Last week, really heavy on my heart, especially after all that occurred in Florida, family changes and decisions that we need to make regarding our families. I encourage you, if you missed that, listen to that as well. But today, we're talking about friendship changes. And so write this down right up front, and that is this statement, that we need to I need to choose my friendships carefully. I need to choose my friendships. We need to choose our friendships, our relationships extremely carefully. Be very careful about that. Because you see, the fact is, you are where you are and who you are because of the people who've been in your life really up to this point, good or bad. I mean, some of those relationships we've inherited, but you are the sum total of your relationships. Your relationship decisions, honestly, are the most important decisions that you'll make in your life. As you've heard me say around here, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And so it's that important that actually dictates your life more than you realize. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face. We look and we see, you see your face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. So it's huge. So, and look at that word, the friends he chooses. So we have some choices regarding our relationship. So I want to give you four verbs today, four friendship or relationship choices that we need to make. And if you'll do these, I believe it's going to be a game changer in your life. Number one, write this down. I need to nurture my relationships. Nurture my relationships. And hopefully we all have these important relationships. We need to nurture our important relationships. What is important relationships? God is obviously our relationship with God, our relationship with those close to us. And I will just say this, that those relationships are in the condition they're in because, not because they're good or bad. Let me say that again. They're not in the condition that they're in because they're good and bad. In other words, I mean, marriage, you might just say about your marriage. Marriage, you say, well, it's just not what it used to be. Well, it's nothing wrong with marriage. That's not the fault of marriage itself. It's how we have nurtured it up to this point, okay? So, again, last week I had this heavy on my heart, this area. We're talking about friendship today, but guess what? Your best friend should be your husband or your wife. You should be friends, right? Not enemies. So I know I talked about families last week, but this still relates when we're talking about the area of friendships. And somebody would say, you know, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You know, it ain't what it used to be. You know, the fire's gone out. That's how we say it in the South. The fire's done gone out. Done gone out. You know. Well, that's like saying it's a bad fireplace. You know, well, the fireplace is bad. Well, it's not the fireplace's fault. I mean, excuse me, sir. You just need to put some wood on the fire. You need to go out and get some lumber and light the fire. Again, you need some matches, sir. You need to get that thing burning again, right? Kim and I were dating. We used to listen to Al Jarreau. Anybody know who Al Jarreau is? And he'd say, you know, you're supposed to find the flame, go out and light the flame again. You know, there's a song talking about that. And that's what we need to do. We need to light the flame again, burn that thing again. And if you have a fireplace in your home, you'll know that it takes some work. So you're enjoying the fire, and you got the fire you built, and you're all cozy, and the two of you are on the couch, and you're under the blanket, and you got the hot chocolate going, and you know what's going to happen after a while. That fire, guess what? It's going to go out. You can't just stay there on the couch. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to go outside in the cold, in the rain. You're going to have to get the wood. You're going to have to dust off the dirt, and you're going to have to bring it in. And you're going to have to keep that fire going to get it going. In other words, it's going to take some work, right? So I'm just saying our relationships, important relationships, they're going to take some work. So it's just the way it is. Just because it takes work, though, it doesn't mean it's a bad relationship. That's just what we do with important relationships. It's going to require work. It's going to require you being intentional, okay? I mean, I personally live with an angel. But it's rough living with an angel. I'm just telling you, she just hits me upside the head with those wings, you know, and blinds me with that halo. And I mean, it just work. I mean, you know, try being married to an angel. I'm just saying. I'm just working on things up here, guys. Okay. But what we do know is that it's going to take some intentionality on our part. It still takes work. It takes work no matter how perfect your marriage is, or you think it is, or it's not. Either way, it's going to take some work. And somebody says, well, you just don't, you're not married to who I'm married to. It ain't an angel. It's, let's just don't go there, okay? But it's going to take some work. Somebody says, well, I think the grass is probably greener on the other side. You've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again, wear this one out. The grass is not greener on the other side, okay? If the grass is greener on the other side, it's a sewer over there. And guess what? The grass is greener where you water it. Amen? Can I get an amen right there? The grass is greener where you water it. So you've got to be intentional about your important relationships. You've got to nurture that. So I would just say to you today, don't give up on your marriage. And I know it's easier to keep the fire going than to start from scratch, but guess what? You can start it again. I will say this, choices lead, feelings follow. Don't follow your feelings. Make right choices, and the feelings will follow. So many of us, we need to get back to investing in our marriages again, right? Have a date night. Have a date lunch. You know, speak some love language to your spouse. And her love language may not be your love language. And for her to understand your love, you need to speak her love language. Is that good? Right? I heard a pastor say that his love language was acts of service and her love language was time. Just talk to me. In my relationship with my wife, it's probably the opposite. I think Kim's love language is probably service. I got a honey-do list for you. I need you to do this, you know. And I'm like, can you just tell me? Mine's talk. Can y'all imagine that? Mine's talk. I like to hear it. I like to hear words. You know, my love language is words. Tell me you love me. You know, and she does tell me she loves me. She by acts of service. That's her love language. But I got to do acts of service, and I'm trying to get her to tell me you love me, baby. You know, I'm just saying, find out what that love language is and speak their love language and invest. Come on, everybody. I'm just trying to get you stir this thing up again and nurture that. And for our children, you know, reinstitute some family time and some family gatherings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And then he says, above all love. I love this. Above all love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I just want to today confront the spirit of this world that we're in a world right now that just does nothing but choose sides and we divide. And we're in a society that if I don't agree with you, I hate you. If I don't agree with you, I defriend you and I hate you. And it's not enough just to disagree. And I just want to say, disunity and dissension and division and hatred is of the devil. Church, we are called to love people, to cover people, and to be that way and to live that way. I was having a conversation this week with my brother-in-law, and he was talking about how, you know, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded people's eyes. The little g God has blinded people's eyes so they cannot see. And he said, you know, if we were going down the road and we saw a blind person, we wouldn't be hating on them, and because they were stumbling around, we would understand that they're blind. We would have compassion on them because they cannot see. Can I tell you that should be our response to the world? We don't hate on people, but rather we love people. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So I don't think my standing up here wagging my finger at you and pointing out everything you've done this week, and here's the list, and go back and do better next week. I think it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. There is a standard. Yes, there is, and we're not compromising on that, but the way we deliver it is through love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen, everybody? So we want to love people and care for people. And so if the world is blind, we're going to have compassion upon them so that they can come to the light and their eyes be open and they see the truth of God's word. Amen, everybody? And so again, I'm just trying to help us with some changes that I believe is going to be game changers. Number one, nurture your important relationships. Look at number two. We need to restore our broken friendships. There's some friendships that need to be restored, some relationships that need to be restored. And I know that can be a very painful process. The pain of fixing it is not as bad, though, I believe, as the pain of the relationship that's broken itself. And I also understand that not every time that we're able to fix it, because the party on the other end may not want to play ball. I get that. And the Bible actually addresses that in Romans chapter 17. This is not in your notes, but just an extra one for you. It says, do not repay anyone for evil, but it says if it is possible, and it's not always possible, I get that, but it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So even if that person doesn't want to cooperate and operate in that reconciliation, you need to at least settle it in your heart and forgive them. You know, the Lord's Prayer had seven elements to it, and I consider it an everyday prayer. It's a prayer we need to pray every day. But it really, Jesus accented one area, and that was the area of forgiveness. And forgiveness is an area that every day we need to make a decision, a game-changing decision that I'm going to forgive people, right? And we forgive, we're to forgive them as God forgives us. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So how are we forgiving others? What degree do we want to be forgiven? That same degree we need to forgive others as well. Amen? And we need to forgive people ahead of time. I know people are going to upset me today and disappoint me today. I'm going to forgive them ahead of time. So we need to be willing to let people off the hook. Name them by name. Release them to God. Let God have it in advance. Release them and forgive them. Because listen, we can't be successful in this game of life until we operate in the area of forgiveness. If we operate in unforgiveness, we're never going to succeed in life. And so unforgiveness is like, somebody said, unforgiveness is like setting yourself on fire and hoping the other person dies of smoke inhalation. I mean, think about it. It's not helping you. It's not hurting them. It's just hurting you to operate in unforgiveness. So be forgiving. Colossians says this, bear each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against your one another. And then it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's huge. How has the Lord forgiven you? I've said it before. You'll never have to forgive someone more than God has already forgiven you. Amen? And so operate in that area of forgiveness, right? So I'm just trying to help us today. Forgive, 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 forgive. Every day, forgive. Number three, sever any harmful friendships. And I would say sever or at least redefine those relationships. Now, right up front, let's say right here, I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. Pastor Theron said, I need to sever harmful relationships. You're out of here. No. I did not say that. I'm talking about. We all have those relationships that we've allowed in our life that is not good for you. And most people, listen, have these relationships, and we need to sever. We need to watch. I think there's more people today that are having flirtatious, even old fling connections, and sometimes even via Facebook. Come on, that old fling. I heard a story once, just recently, of a husband and wife that were cheating on each other via Facebook. They were flirting, and they were on Facebook. Each one of them, and each one of them with the person they were flirting with on Facebook, arranged a meeting with that person at the same time. And when they showed up to meet the other person, you know what happened? It was each other. It was them. I think there was a song about that back in the 70s. But anyway, but they got mad and ended up divorcing over it because they were, you know, I know that's kind of funny, but it's sad at the same time. I'm just saying, if you have a flirtatious thing going on the job, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. In fact, read Proverbs chapters 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. I mean, read it every month and see the outcome of following the adulterous woman, because it tells you that everything you work for, you'll lose it in a second. Amen? And so I would say whatever it takes, change jobs, change states, change countries, change whatever you need to change, but get out of that relationship. Go live with your mama if you need to. I don't care. Change the relationship, whatever it takes. And I'm going to encourage you. And young couples today are doing a lot of cohabitating. And as if that is normal. I remember my parents attended church in Orlando, and there was a couple that came. Well, actually, she came, and she encountered the forgiveness of God, and she was living with her boyfriend, and she felt convicted. She realized where the way she was living was not right. She went back to her boyfriend, and she said, "You got to go. I got a relationship with Jesus now, and ain't no room for you." And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute." He comes to church with her, gives his heart to the Lord. They did it right. They separated from having physical relationships, and then they got married and did it right, and their life changed. And that's what God wants for us. He wants our life to become better. So I just want to encourage you. It doesn't work, I'm telling you. And it's not just the church saying that. Secular studies will show you it doesn't work because people just don't want to commit. They want to just live together. And for those of you that don't know, I'm a bivocational pastor. I deliver the mail during the week for the postal service, okay? I see the mail. I read your mail. I'm just telling you, I've been doing it for many years, and I see what happens. They come in, she comes in, a little bit later he goes out, then she goes out, different addresses. Come on, they move in, little season, then they're gone. I see it all the time. It doesn't work, okay? So we need to make sure we sever harmful relationships and rehearse in your mind, according to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, what would happen if you were to go down that path. And I would just encourage you, end it today. You've heard me say this before. That's today, as in take out the phone and text. It's O-V-E-R. Send, and then change your number, whatever you have to do, okay? Proverbs 13 and 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." It's not going to turn out well. This is not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So I'm just trying to get you to make some right choices about your friendships, about your relationships. And this last one here that I want to give you, this one will help make the other three easier. Number four, and that's initiate some meaningful relationships. Initiate some meaningful relationships. So that means start some you don't have. And the truth is, a lot of people don't do this. We want friends, we want mentors, but we don't want to take the steps toward it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." That's a capital D. It's talking about the end of time. Life is short, and we need to initiate some meaningful relationships. And some may say, "Well, no, I'm okay. I can do this by myself. I got this. I know what I'm doing." I would just simply politely say, "No, you can't. No, you can't. We were not made to do this thing alone. We were made for relationships. Of all the things that God created at the beginning, He said it's not good that man should be alone. We are built for relationships. We need one another, and you need to be in a family of people that will give you healthy relationships and get back in the habit of getting together in meaningful relationships." And so I want to develop this thought of initiating meaningful relationships. And so I'm going to ask the question, how do I initiate some meaningful relationships? And I want to develop, so if we want to initiate or start or develop these relationships, look on the back page of your notes there, and let me just give you some real quick ways that we can develop or initiate some relationships. Number one, develop my relationship with my church. I put the word "my church" because everybody needs a "my church." May not be this church, but you need a "my church," okay? There's 30 verses in the New Testament alone that you cannot do unless you have a "my church." We need to belong. We need a place where we belong in a local body of believers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 in the Living Bible puts it this way: you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christians. You need a place to belong, and it's okay to attend. I always want to be a church where people can attend and check it out and hang out and not do anything and not give anything, just receive and soak. And I understand that. Check everything out and kick the tires and see if it's the right place for you. I always want to have that with no pressure. But I believe that's for a season. But there comes a time when you need to change from being an attender to being a member and be committed and jump in. For a while there, I was an attender with Kim. Okay, we were an attender. I attended. I took her on dates, and then I took her home at the end of the night. And then there was one day I wanted us to become members and get married. You know, and membership has its benefits. Come on, everybody. I'm just saying. And it also has its responsibilities too, but and so I just want to invite you to make it official, become a member, and it becomes your church, and it becomes, you say, this is my church, where it's yours. Okay, so, and the way we do that around here, we have a growth track where you can get on the growth track that happens every Sunday right after service. It's for 1 hour each week. There's four parts. So every Sunday, first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday of every month, we have the growth track, four parts to it. It takes you through, and it allows you the opportunity to kick tires and see if this is the place for you and check things out. So I encourage you with that and make it official. We'll show you, give you the vision of the church and what we're trying to do as a church. And so develop my relationship with my church. Second thing is develop my relationship with godly friends. That means that you've got friends that being around them will make you more godly. Some of our friends do the opposite, right? So we need to make the right choices. And in the New Testament, we see that the church actually worshiped at the temple, but ministry happened house to house. And so the way we do that around here, we do small groups. So we have ministry that happens on Sunday mornings. We cannot do everything on here on Sunday morning. When you see Sunday morning, you haven't seen half the church, okay? We're not just a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups because we believe around here that authentic real-life change happens in the context of relationships. So we want to encourage people to get in relationships. And we have our small groups. You heard about it in our Crosspoint news that our small groups there may be curriculum. There may not be curriculum. But it's a free market kind of a setup where you choose a group that is right for you and you connect. And we just now started them, so it's a great time to jump in and get into a group. And if you don't have we don't have a kind of group you like, we can help you and train you how you can start your own group. But the whole goal of our small groups is not just curriculum. Curriculum is just an excuse. It's an excuse to get you in relationship with other people where you can get in relationship, where you can break it down and the mask can come off and you can get real with somebody. I'm not talking about getting in the middle of a circle. I always have to say this. I'm not talking about getting in the middle of a circle telling on your business. I hate those, okay? Nobody wants to do that. I got my own problems I'm not going to tell you about. I don't want to come in here and depress you with things that I'm discouraged over. But I got some mentors. I got some people in my life. If I don't have those, I'm in trouble, and you need them in your life as well. We need to have somebody that we can be honest with, and the mask can come off, and find that one person where you can say, hey, can I tell you something I haven't told anybody, and I need you to help me with this. That's when growth really begins to take place. And God designed it that way. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It's a process that God puts us in that we may be healed and we can settle our yesterday so we can have a tomorrow. Amen, everybody? So get into a small group. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44. It says, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. And I know that may not be comfortable at first coming in, but listen, you need to find that place and find that group. Number three, develop my relationship with a team. And I love that team concept. You need to get on a team. We call that around here the dream team. That's what happens when you go through the growth track. It's an opportunity to get onto a team where you discover exactly what God has called you to do, what your unique calling is. You know, you're not Billy Graham, but who are you? What has God called you to do specifically with your life? We'll help you discover that through the growth track. Then get you on a team of other people doing the same thing and together make a difference. And here's a neat concept about teams. Teams are fun. I mean, it's just fun. Whether it's the worship team, whether it's the parking lot team, or whether, you know, whatever that team is for you, it's just fun because you got people that have a common interest about accomplishing a task. And let me just say this, though. You will never do anything significant in your life alone. It's when you get with somebody. What does the Bible say? One will put 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000 to flight. So if you want to accomplish something significant, get on a team. Ecclesiastes, a wonderful book in the Bible, says this in chapter 4. It says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. He just worn out. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And then it says, two are better than one because they have a good return on their labor. They're going to have a better result when you're in a team. So get on a team. Number four, develop my relationship with God. And I would encourage you, after you've written the word God in there, circle the word develop. It's something we need to develop. And imagine what it would look like if you went all in. All in. You know the way people do with God, what I've discovered as pastoring is people try God. It'd be like me saying, I'm gonna try to become a player in the NBA. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Now, you're not going to be able to accomplish something until you go all in. You're not going to learn to swim in ankle deep raw water. You're just not. You got to get into deep water to learn how to swim, right? You got to get where you can get your feet off the ground. And I would say the same thing in our relationship with God is to go all in. Go all in. You know, it's interesting. If anybody's got YouVersion on their app on their phone, the Bible app, the verse of the day I thought was just a tremendous verse. I just want to insert this. This is not in your notes. But the verse of the day was Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 that says, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we know he's speaking to the church there as well. He says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. So if you don't compartmentalize him, you don't keep him on the front porch, but, brother, you invite him all the way in the house. In fact, you open up every closet door of your house, every room of your house. You invite him to come in. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a relationship there. In fact, he calls it friends. We're going to be friends. And I just love that. I just love that. The Bible describes Jesus as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're talking about friendship today. And the greatest friend that you could have is the friend that you have with God. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Isn't that beautiful? He just wants to have a friendship. He wants to have a relationship with you. But let me tell you how that happens. Last verse there in your notes, it says this. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. As if to say, if you look half-heartedly, you're not going to find me. Well, I tried that church thing. I tried that small group thing. I tried that little growth track thing, but it just doesn't work for me. Because you didn't go all in. That's why it didn't work. I've said this to people before. Give me 1 year of your life and go all in. Run all the plays and see what happens in your life. Come back to me a year later and tell me if your life hasn't changed for the better. The happiest people I know in this church are the people who are going all in. The people who constantly have issues after drama, after problems, after everything are the people who are half-hearted. Here today, gone tomorrow, in and out. Go all in, I'm telling you. It'll change your life. And that's what the invitation is there. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I tell you, we go all in on a lot of stuff in our life. We go all in on sports at times. We're doing a sports analogy with this series. We use football sometimes as an analogy. But think about it. Football fans, they call them fanatics, right? Fanatic. I don't know if I like that word, fanatic. We're gonna go in early. We're gonna give praise to our team. You know, that looks like the Book of Psalms. Hands raised, clapping and shouting to the top of our voices, using everything we can to make a noise for the football team. Think about it. I've decided that I'm not gonna praise a football team who doesn't know my name better than I'm gonna give my praise to the God who created me and made me. Amen, everybody. I'm a fan. I'm gonna be a fan of God, and I'm going all in. But the invitation is this, that when we go all in, he comes to us and says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because he's going to share things with us. He's going to have relationship with us. It's going to be a two-way relationship. And if you've just done religion and not relationship, and you've been probably very disappointed with church. But when it's a relationship, and when it's not just a Sunday morning thing, and it's not just a religious thing you do, but day after day and all through the day, you're walking and you're talking with Him, and He's your closest and best friend. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. I can remember as a young man at Florida State University, where I attended, I would see all kind of mess. You know how college is. And I would be walking in the midst of that, and they didn't know it. I was having my own conversation with God. I was saying, God, you know, it might sound a little strange, but I said, Lord, You and I are just walking hand in hand, hand in hand. And I was having a party, walking up the sidewalk in the middle of filth, basically, that I saw all around me. I remember laying in my dorm room bed, and I'd hear nonsense down the hall. And I had tears just coming down my eyes, filling my little ears, because I was laying there with my hands raised saying, God, I just thank You that I know You. And I wasn't any better than anybody else. I'm not trying to elevate myself here. I'm just trying to illustrate that in the midst of it all, you can have a real relationship that no matter what happens around you, there's a party happening on the inside. The Bible words it this way, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. How is that? It's because you've got a real authentic relationship with a living God who loves you. Amen? Amen. And I don't know if you have that today, but if you don't, I'd like to give you the opportunity to have that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship with Him. So right now, could we just do this? Could you just bow your heads, close your eyes, and we're just going to take a moment right here. And this is a very, very important moment, because decisions need to be made. Whether you're watching online, I'd encourage you just to stop whatever you're doing there and just focus with us. Whether you're watching it live or recorded, it really doesn't matter. But what I'd like to do is offer an opportunity to lead you in a prayer of inviting Jesus to become your best friend. And so today, if that's you, here's how we do it around here. I don't embarrass you, have you stand or come to the front. We do believe that there needs to be a public declaration. We do that through water baptism. That's a place for that. But right now, this is a time where you just need to make a personal decision between you and God. And so what I'd like to do is lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. And I believe it will be a game changer. I believe it will be a life changer. Maybe it's that you have never had a relationship with the Lord, or perhaps you have, but something in your life has derailed you. Something has happened where that relationship is not what it used to be. I want to encourage you. The fire can burn again in your life and your love for God. So I want to invite you to pray with us as well. Maybe it's you're coming back. Maybe it's you're renewing your commitment to Him. But if that's you today, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Here's what I'd like you to do. Just while heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you just slip up a hand, put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm praying with. God bless you today. Good job. Yes, good job. Good job. Yes. Yes, great job. Proud of you today. Awesome. So awesome. If you're watching online, again, I encourage you to join with us. And here's what I'd like us to do. Could everybody just pray out loud for those that need to pray this, just to give them the privacy so they can just pray out loud from their heart? I'm just going to help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it, okay? Would you pray something like this? Say, today, God, I thank You for loving me, for offering me Your friendship, for dying on the cross so I could have a relationship with You. This day, I surrender my all. I invite You to come in. Be Lord of my life. Make me brand new on the inside. Today I give You my life. I declare You as my Savior and my Lord. You're in charge. And I will follow You all the days of my life as You help me. God, I thank You for every person who just prayed that prayer and meant it. And now everything has changed. God, You have taken the past, oh God, and You have covered the past and You have written a new beginning. You have made all things new. I thank you for that, and I celebrate their best decision of their life. I pray over them, God, that they would take next steps, step by step, that they'll follow you, God. I pray, God, Lord, your peace, your joy. I pray, God, your purpose be fulfilled in them and through them. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. God, we thank you as a church for our friendship, our relationship with you. God, may we as a church be a friend to the world as you were, God, that we would see lives change, God, forever. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.